right, let's tackle Revelation again, Revelation chapter 8. If you think about it, Revelation is a great Christmas book, because what we want to do at Christmas is see Jesus the way he really is, instead of the way the world looks at him. To the world, Jesus is optional. He is just, if you like him, you can worship him. If you don't like him, you don't have to. And nothing's going to happen to you if you don't. And if you do recognize him, many recognize him as a baby. Nothing that a baby can do to you. Goo goo dad dad, stuff like that, you know. Throw up every now and then, mess its diaper. Nothing hostile or threatening there. So the world likes to see Jesus as optional and weak. And of course, there's nothing wrong with seeing Jesus as he came and understanding the humble way in which he came. But the problem, of course, comes in misunderstanding Jesus, which Revelation clears up, as does all of the Bible. Revelation is a great word to us at Christmas. Revelation 8, verse 1, I'll pick up at the last seal, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the streams of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we exalt you. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are ascended to the Father's right hand. You are there until all your enemies are made a footstool for your feet. You will reign eternally. You are the one to whom all will bow. All will recognize you, Lord Jesus, as the Lord. Those who have slain you on earth will see you. All the nations of the earth will mourn because of you. And so, Lord, the attempt to wipe you from the slate of this planet is a failure. Help us, Lord, to maintain our high estimation of you always, in spite of all that goes on in the world, the many evils that befall every day this world. And guide us as we think now upon this passage in Revelation. Lord, it is a book mysterious in many ways, but we see what it is doing. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Revelation, let me just back up a little bit. It's kind of what you have to do with Revelation. You have to take it in some snippets. As I've talked about Revelation to this point about heaven and the coming of heaven, chapter 1 is the start of seeing that something is wrong. And what's wrong in chapter 1 is that righteousness is punished in this world. John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He should be praised. He should be listened to. He should be sought out. Instead, because of his testimony, because he was a Christian, because he was a minister of that gospel, the world exiled him to an island so that he couldn't have concourse with the world. And so, yet at that time, he saw the glorified Lord Jesus appear to him and say he was going to show him things that shall take place, things that have been, things which are, and things which shall be after this. Chapter 2 and 3 is to the churches. And there again, things are not right. And the reason things are not right there is because there's persecution, because there's false doctrine. Some of the churches lose their devotion to Christ. Some lose their first love. Some compromise. Things aren't right there. But in every case, in every church, Jesus introduces himself in his glorified being. He is not like the world thinks he is. Verse 1 of chapter 2, for example, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Verse 8, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Verse 12, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. You see, on and on it goes. So what's wrong in the world is the world doesn't understand that. Jesus is completely powerless to them. But to the churches, this is how Jesus comforts them. Verse 18 of chapter 2. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. The world doesn't believe any of that. But it's all true. And so, chapter 4 comes. And chapter 4 and chapter 5 is how things are now. It's just we don't see it. We see it here, but we don't see it with our eyes. Because all that goes before chapter 4, the world's in control. They threw John out of society. They persecute the church. But chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven. Verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He was brought up to heaven. Come up here, it was said in verse 1, I will show you things which must take place after this. So now he sees what is going on right now behind the scenes. Now there's symbolism here in chapter 4 and 5. I'm not saying the symbolism, if you went to heaven now, you would see all the symbolism. But the symbolism is because in order to communicate with us, we need things that we know to lead us to things we don't know. That's a law of teaching. In order to teach someone something new, you have to start with what they know. So we know certain things. And there's a bridge there that gives us the glory of heaven. And so the descriptions of heaven are in order to communicate to us that it's a glorious place. It's a place where God has servants. It's a place where the Lord is seated upon the throne. There's brilliance there. There's a lot of activity there. There's a lot of worship of the Lord. Chapter 4, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's the four living creatures. The 24 elders have praise. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, in our world, there are people, say the Muslims, for example. They set up land in the Middle East, an Arab land, and they call it the Holy Land. It's only the Holy Land because they say so. But the thought is, do not come into our land and bring the gospel or whatever, because it's a holy land. Well, there's nothing holy about it. It's only holy if God proclaims it so. And so many people view that they can set up their own zones. And by setting up a zone, they make it holy or they make it unholy or whatever. So what we see from chapter 4 and 5 is that there is only really one zone that matters. And it's the zone of heaven. And that the throne in heaven, this is what is always taking place. There is always God on the throne. There is always worship of God. God is always sovereign, always in control. Now in chapter 5, it's the same scene, except that we are introduced to the Lamb. And verse 1 tells us that there is a scroll in heaven, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So it would be the Father. And so the scroll is there, and the question is asked in verse 2, who is worthy to open the scroll? And no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to do so. It's because the scroll was the title deed to the entire world. It is who is able to possess the world. None of us. No created being. And so John was upset and wept. And he was told, don't. Because there is someone who has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And he looks, verse 6, and there's the Lamb, but the Lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. This is no normal lamb. This is a lamb of power and wisdom. It's, of course, the picture of Christ. He is the one who has prevailed. Verse 7, he comes and takes the scroll, and there is nothing from that point except just pure joy and praise. Because God's people do not want the world left in the hands of the devil or evil men. It is always the desire of God's people that God rule. We want God to come in this world, and we want him to completely take over. And it's going to hurt people because of their love for sin. But that's what the saints want. The world does not want that. So we have nothing but praise after that. Thousands upon thousands and ten thousands and all the praise that worthy is the Lamb, verse 12, who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So that is the end of chapter 5. 4 and 5 is the throne. So when we get to verse 1, we're talking about that scroll. That is the scroll. From this point on, that scroll is basically what we see unfurled. A scroll, of course, as I said last time, was written on the inside, on the back in this case, and it was important documents, and you sealed them to keep them from being looked at by any except those to whom it was designed or for. And so they often were sealed with a royal seal, an imprint of a ring on wax or whatever, and it was held there. And so when you broke the seals and you opened it up, you were seeing something that you were only supposed to see. And in this case, only the Lamb could open the seals. And the seals, it's like this. To put it in modern example, you buy a house. That takes place, that transaction takes place away from the house. So as soon as you buy the house is yours. And by law, you have the deed to the house or whatever. That you have papers saying you own the house. So now you want to take possession of the house. You have to do a number of things. You drive to the house. That's one thing. You open the door of your car and get out. That's another step toward the house. You walk to the door. That's another step into possessing the house. You're still not in the house. You're just on the way. You open the outer door. In our case, many people have a screen door or a glass door. We have a storm door, glass storm door. You open that. That's another step. You put the key in the lock. That's another step. You're that much closer to possessing the house. You turn the lock. That's another step. You open the door and walk in. And now you're in the house. You have now taken possession of the house. With the Lord, in chapter 5, when he takes the scroll, he is taking that right, that deed, to the world. And then, as he opens the seals, he is taking possession of it, little by little. He's wiping out his enemies. He is completing the martyrdom of those who are to be martyred. We see that in the seals. False Christ is the first one. There's that conqueror. In the second seal, there is war. In the third seal, there is famine. In the fourth seal, there's death. You see, all of that is just like if we were to walk toward our house a little step by step before we get there. This is how the Lord Jesus is going to deal with it. He's going to judge his enemies. He is going to pour his wrath out. And so these first four we often call the start of it, the first fruits of it, the beginning of sorrows. Things begin to unfold. Jesus unfolds the scrolls, and every time he does, something happens. Everyone he looses, something happens. The fifth seal, we see a scene in heaven of martyrs. And in the sixth seal, it brings us to the end, the last bit of the wrath of God, because in verse 17 we're told, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So in the seals, we get to the end. Now notice the seventh seal in verse 1 that I read, because it's there. It really it stands apart because of the parenthesis in the middle in chapter 7, where there are 144,000 Jews sealed. And then there is a great multitude of Gentiles seen in heaven who have been martyred. That's just a parenthesis. That is the fruit of, if you were to go back into chapter 6, these things would have been sealed during times like that, because this covers all of the time period from the first to the last. So, but we see that there are going to be people come out of that who have been martyred. There are going to be people who are going to be protected in that while they do a certain service. And so that brings us then, to the end. Because in chapter 8, verse 1, the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now the thought here in the seventh seal is, what is that? There's plenty of wonder about it. I think it's easy to look over. I read that verse when he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That was about 5 seconds worth of reading. If I was to stand up here for 30 minutes and not say a thing, that would be very noticeable. If you have grandparent kids or kids and they're quiet for 10 minutes, you wonder what's going on. There's something, they're doing something. 30 minutes. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, I take that literally. It was it. Some say it was just, you know, a pause. Some say it was kind of like a no content type of thing. But I think it's the end. Once the day of his wrath comes, after that, what is there? It's peace and rest. There's no more turmoil. There's no more of that fight with the enemies of God. It's over. And so I would say that when you get to chapter 8:1 with the seventh seal, it sounds like justice has been satisfied. Because if you go back to the prayer in the fifth seal, what were they praying? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? If you were a martyr, say to Islam, and they take and cut your head off because you're a Christian, well, then here you are before the altar. How long, O Lord, before you make that right? It's not like forget about it, Lord. That's a false view of what a Christian is. I'll just forget about it. Every Christian wants God's justice. No Christian would say, Lord, just let sin lie. Don't bother with it. No, it's got to be judged. And it would be wrong for God to not avenge the blood of his servants, his children. So, they pray that. We see the same thing. Chapter 8, verse 2. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, the seven trumpets are going to go back over some of the space we've already covered in the seals. Because, again, once you start from when the Lord starts to open up the deed and take possession, and it goes all the way to the great day of his wrath is coming, who is able to stand, that covers the entirety of history to the end. From that point to the end. So whenever that starts, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. There'll be wars and rumors of wars and all that I told you, I think, the last time. So these things start to unfold and they ramp up and things start, what we call the tribulation period, things start really getting hot. It's hot for everybody. It's hot for Christians and it's hot for the lost, because if you see in Revelation, the ones who are getting targeted by God are the lost. His children are being delivered through martyrdom. God didn't. That was the unbelievers killing the martyrs, and the 144,000 were sealed. But the ones God is targeting are the lost. And it doesn't matter whether the church goes through the tribulation period or not. God will not target us. We will be targeted. Obviously, as these come out of the great tribulation period, martyred, will be targeted by the devil, the dragon, but not by God. So, when we get to chapter 8, it's interesting, before the first trumpet is blown, there is this mention of prayer again. Verse 3, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Now the incense is, I guess not everybody likes the smell of it. It's a sweeter smelling kind of smoke, basically. And to mix it with the prayers, it's like you mix it up, and with the incense carries it to God. The fragrance carries it to God. It goes up before God. It says right there that it goes up before God, before the throne. And it says the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. So it is, in essence, a picture of prayer ascending to God. And then the angel takes the censer and fills it with fire from the altar and throws it to the earth. So it is a prayer to God. The censer, the incense, goes up before God, and then the answer comes that it's now time to pour out upon the earth. And it says there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So in some place back in the six seals, these trumpets fit in. We're backing up. There's not extra space here. We've come to the end of his wrath, and we'll see some parallels now. It's kind of like doing this. You've got this wide of a swath in the seven seals. And then as you get to the trumpets, you've got like a more narrow swath that God is targeting. And then when you get to the bowls, it's even a more narrow. But you see, it's all in the same period. It's just that God is showing that he's going to answer the prayers of his saints. You see, God, the world is making a terrible miscalculation that God is nothing. Jesus is nothing. Completely optional. Whatever you want to do with Jesus, you just go ahead. There is no penalty for doing it. I saw this last week, these kids, and I understand it's going on in a number of places, but these kids, and they were following a UPS truck while it delivered, boxes. And so they would follow the truck. As soon as UPS would leave something on the doorstep, here goes a kid up there, picks it off the doorstep, runs in the car, and off they go. Except I saw a picture of one of them. And I'm imagining that he just felt like he probably wouldn't get photographed. The neighbor across the street filmed him. Filmed him run. I mean, he was in stride with a box from the front steps of some house. And so there he was for the entire world to see, running off with a package. Called the police. No need for a description. There he is. They did describe the car, picked them both up later on. They had a bunch of boxes in there that weren't theirs, charged them with felonies. So the thought was, hey, this is a great idea. You don't want to do any Christmas shopping? You want to spend any money on gifts? Just go up there and get them off the step. What could happen? Well, you see, what happened? That is a little bitty thing. The world is totally miscalculated. Hating Jesus, pushing him away. Prayers go up to the Lord. The trumpets, the first four, have a lot to do with fire. The fire is thrown to earth in the censer. So the first four trumpets, you see that. First angel, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And all these environmentalists who are unbelievers, who love Mother Earth but hate Father God, all their stuff gets burned up because of them, because of sin, because of judgment. Second angel, something like a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood, and a third of living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. There's another element where people who worship Mother Earth, loving animal life, sea life, great, we like that. But again, because of the sin of man, these things are destroyed, a third of them. The third angel, great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. I I dare any water company to bottle water and call it wormwood. It's poison, but it destroys a third of the rivers. Fourth angel, third of the sun was struck, third of the moon, third of the stars, and a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine. Likewise, the night, light was shut off by a third. These are basically, these first four trumpets are attacks on the earth. It affects people and animals, land and sea and rivers of water and the day and the night. If you look back in the sixth seal, that was the first part of the sixth seal. There was the attack on nature. Verse 12 of chapter 6, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth like a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. It's talking about an attack on nature. And in the first four seals, you have the more detail about that. Now, it goes on. Let me just pick up the last few seals because they're spread out now. After the fifth trumpet. The fifth trumpet, notice after the fourth trumpet in verse 13 of chapter 8, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, notice what that says. That there are three woes coming. It's like the first four were not that much compared to the last three. And that they will fall upon the inhabitants of the earth, being those who are not believers, although it may affect everybody. It's not that God is targeting Christians. But here again, I think the target is on unbelievers. He is pouring out his wrath upon the unbelievers and through the earth. So, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, the fifth one is in chapter 9, verse 1. And it takes, you see above, you got a couple of verses at most, usually, for the trumpets, each one. Well, here in chapter 9, then, the fifth trumpet goes all the way through verse 11, describing the effect of that. The fifth angel sounded, saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Now we're told that their job was, their function was, like scorpions. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. You see, now we're getting to an area where in the fifth trumpet, don't bother the earth. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So those who are not sealed by God are targeted by the locusts who sting like scorpions. And they do not kill, they torment. Verse 5. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. the destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. This is the Lord taking back the earth in vengeance, tormenting men for 5 months. Now, you know, that movie came out a few years ago about these things. And they took all these things literally, all the animals, literally, these locusts, literally. It kind of looks silly. I don't mean that disrespectfully. I don't think the communication here is that the animals are, you know, whatever God uses, the symbol here is that he's tormenting men for 5 months with it. The sting. Now, this could be literal as far as I'm concerned. I don't really mind. But, you know, it looked, the way they portrayed it looked kind of silly. I guess that was because it was man making it instead of a vision from God. The sixth trumpet is in verse 13. And there is a call to release the four angels, verse 14, who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And they are sent out to do what? Verse 15, who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. There was an army mentioned, verse 16, of 200 million. And I heard the number of them. I saw the horses, verse 17, in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, that three plagues would be fire, smoke, and brimstone, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. It's, again, targeted at men. And the result of it is a third die, and the other ones do not repent. You know, this has nothing to do with scaring people into repentance because they don't repent. This has to do with God unleashing his wrath upon the wicked. And I'm going to stop there because the seventh trumpet is all the way in chapter 11, and there's stuff to go between there and here. But when we get to it, I'll point it out in verse 15 of chapter 11. The seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the end. That's the second end. The seventh seal was the end. The seventh trumpet is an end. It just backs it up and compresses it, gives us a little bit more about the sixth seal, I believe, about the wrath of God on nature and the wrath of God to men. And so the seventh seal is, again, the end. And we'll get to the bowls. We'll see the same thing when we get there. So I'll stop for now and take any questions or comments you have as a result of this.